Morning, everybody. It's good to see Ken and Doreen back. And good number of you this morning, which is lovely, especially after a brilliant evening last night. The hall was full. It was fantastic. If you weren't here, you really missed out. That's what I can say. But anyway, this morning, the great unveiling. No, we're not going to have a situation where you're going to have to answer questions. I'm going to be that naughty. John asked me, we're going to come out and do any drawing. No, you're not going to do any drawing. Just going to be a simple unveiling, that's all. Now, one person will know the answer to this question. So I'm not looking at anyone in particular, but just keep quiet. Does anybody know where this is? And it's a piece of artwork. Don't read the bottom line there, Brian, please. Anyone know where that is? Perhaps you can't see it. Oh, I don't know if I should move it too far. Right, that's taking people in the front row out. Everyone over here had a good look. Do you agree with the sentiments? I'll just turn it around.
Do unto others as you would do unto them.
Very good, that's delicious. Now then, we can get this back without knocking them in flight. We'll give these people a chance around here, can't we? Anyone come up with an idea where...
Is it the end of the show?
No, good guess that, Kevin, but no.
Ireland.
No? Okay, Anne, you can tell us.
United Nations.
Right, United Nations building. And it just caught my eye seeing that. You know, there's a foyer there and so on. They've got one or two bits of artwork. And, obviously trying to be relevant with the work they do. And this caught my eye. I thought, I've got to get the poster on that. That's good. One day I'll use it. Well, I've had it at home for about 10 years. So I'm using it this morning. But, you know, the sentiment is really good. It's difficult to read that, but obviously the words of the Lord Jesus, which every faith across the world, it would seem, part one or two, at least would agree with. And you've got all these different people from different nationalities, different colour of skin, cultures, all coming together as one. And that's what the United Nations tries to achieve, doesn't it? Yes. So it's to me, I think it's quite a nice poster, quite a nice bit of work. It's actually a mosaic, can you believe it? It's a mosaic. Anyway, enough of that. Just to get us thinking about the United Nations, really. And it was an excuse to use that for the first and probably the only time ever. Is that going to stay there? Let's hope. United Nations, important anniversary this year. What's the anniversary this year regarding the United Nations? 70 will do just fine. 70 years. So if you go on their website, they've got that logo, Strong UN, Better World. So that's heading up everything that they put in terms of the media or go to print with. And on the left they've got the office of the United Nations building. And the United Nations signed a charter in 1945, 29th of June, after the Second World War. It was only 55 nations, actually, just 55 nations. But now there are 193. They've all signed up to this charter. And you can read that if you want to. It's quite a lengthy document. But the first article, part one, I'll just show you and we'll read through this. Because this is first and foremost, and this is really critical. To maintain international peace and security, and to that end, to take effective collective measures for the prevention and removal of threats to the peace, and for the suppression of acts of aggression or other breaches of the peace, and to bring about by peaceful means and in conformity with the principles of justice and international law, adjustment or settlement of international disputes or situations which might lead to a breach of the peace. So I don't know, I haven't counted yet, perhaps you have. I don't know how many times the word peace is used in that paragraph, but there it is repeatedly. Whole purpose of the United Nations is to bring world peace. And you ask yourself, well, okay, they've had 70 years at it, how well have they done? Got a reaction from Martin. Well, actually, if you look at fatalities through war since 1945, you could make a very strong argument that they have done exceedingly well, because the end of the 1940s was pretty awful, particularly with the Chinese War of Independence, the communist situation, which didn't end until 1949. And then no sooner as that sorted out, they'd have gone to Korea. And so there's been some terrible times. But from there on, actually, there's been a downward trend in terms of fatalities. There's been a downward trend. So you could argue that the United Nations done a good job. And certainly it is fair to say that they have stepped in and stood between warring parties and stopped people at arm's length, if nothing else, just did a holding job. Cyprus comes to mind, which has been in the news lately. Well, at least it wasn't the board, that's good. So in many ways you could argue, but I'm a bit of Martin's persuasion when I also know that today, and I do realise that's difficult to read, I do realise today that there's all these conflicts going on, that the United Nations has a heavy involvement in or no involvement at all, truth be known. The worst of one is the one at the bottom here, Syria, then you've got Iraq, you know, read it bottom up, Syria, Iraq, Afghanistan. Mexico might surprise you, but there's a drugs war going there in certain parts of Mexico. Which again, the holiday makers might be surprised, and one or two of you have been to Mexico recently, might be very surprised, but certain parts of Mexico are really fearful. Nigeria, Pakistan, there we go, all the way up to the top. Even Kenya has got trouble and strife. That's going on today. The United Nations is not doing very well on that score. I'm going to show you another diagram. If nothing else, it's colourful. You've got to say it's colourful. Because it goes along with that first graphic. And I haven't got the figures for 2015. Obviously, we're still running through 2015. But I hope you've got the idea. Down here, down this axis, you know, 20k, 40k and so on. That's the thousands of fatalities. And at the bottom here, yellow corresponds with this Syria down here. You see the colour scheme, how it works now? So Syria, there you go. Over 70,000 in 2013, even worse in 2014. But let's just take the heights of the bars overall, 140k, 175k, and I suspect it's going to be at least that again for 2015, not even higher, maybe even higher than that. So for all the efforts the United Nations have brought to bear on the world's problems, and I'm trying to be fair and objective, they have done well. They have stopped some real crises in the past, and they've got a containing job on quite a few of those, even on that screen now. Nevertheless, hundreds of thousands of people die through war. And with war, you have those that die on the battlefield, and they're the numbers to that situation, because they're reasonably okay to count. I mean, you can imagine trying to count, it's difficult, isn't it? And in the war, you have wars of propaganda as well, and the right numbers don't get batted around, but you've got some objective chance of getting a reasonable estimate. But with war, you also get famine, you get people that are hounded this way and that, and die through other means, through disease. That's all the collateral damage of war, which is probably more than what we've got on the screen. So, you know, things are pretty grim, really. I looked up this week this document, and I know you can't read it, I'll just tell you what it is. It's Resolution 2249. Does anybody know what that's about? Resolution 2249, I'm saying I looked it up this week.
To do with Israel?
It's not Kevin, actually, but again, a good guess.
Syria?
Getting nearer, more specific than that, Richard, really, although you're pretty warm. Well, it's to do with ISIL. And in Parliament this week, I must admit, I spent an hour watching some of the debate as to whether Britain was going to extend their air combat over into Syria from Iraq. And I watched that for about an hour. I got the drift, and I was hearing all these quotations and everything. And it was from a lot of the MPs that spoke this resolution 2249. So I thought, well, go and have a read of it, see what it says. So I've done that, and it's all really about ISIL. So, you know, I'm trying to make it relevant. And within that, just taking some of the bits out of it, at the very beginning of that document, it says this. Unequivocally condemns, this is the United Nations, in the strongest terms, the horrifying terrorist attacks perpetrated by ISIL, also known as Daesh, which took place on the 26th of June in Sousse. I'll just go through the places. Ankara, Sinai, Beirut, Paris. We'll leave it another week or two. There might be amendment, and we might have California tucked onto that. We might even have what happened in Leicester in London last night tucked onto that. But certainly those five major acts of terrorism in the last 6 months, real major incidents, and all other attacks perpetrated by ISIL, also known as Daesh. And when you read it, it's rather annoying, when you read this UN document, it always says ISIL, also known as Daesh, it's like a little refrain. It's not a mistake by me. Including hostage taking and killing, and notice it has the capacity and intention to carry out further attacks and regards all such acts of terrorism as a threat to peace and security. So the 193 delegates got round the table and they all agreed to this, that they've got to do something about it. Before we move on to that, just a little reminder, because we forget so easily, the news moves on to other things. And sports news, as much as I love sport, comes up, and that's suddenly more important than this. You know, Britain winning the Davis Cup or whatever, much more important than any sort of remembrance of acts of terrorism that happened 5-6 months ago. Of course, I'm looking here at Tunisia, and they're the Britons that died, 30 of them, real people with families, children, brothers, sisters, mothers, you know, all the family. You imagine all the grief and the sorrow there, which is ongoing, whether the BBC or the news remembers to put it on TV every now and then or not. That is all ongoing. And I guess Prime Minister Cameron and others have a real sense of having to keep it in mind. It's their activity of late. But they are so sad, isn't it? It's a real sadness. And most people are on a beach having a holiday. My son Nathan, 4 years ago, was not that beach, but was in Tunisia enjoying the holiday. Could have been him. And they go on. Sorry, this is a longer passage, but I think it's worth just reflecting on what the United Nations collectively has come together to say. And here we go. Determining that by its violent extremist ideology, its terrorist acts, its continued gross, systematic and widespread attacks directed against civilians, abuses of human rights and violations of international humanitarian law, including those driven on religious or ethnic ground, its eradication of cultural heritage and of trafficking of cultural property, but also its control over significant parts and natural resources across Iraq and Syria, and its recruitment and training of foreign terrorist fighters whose threat affects all regions and member states, even those far from conflict zones. The Islamic State in Iraq and the Levant, ISIL, also known as Daesh, constitutes a global and unprecedented threat to international peace and security. We haven't seen this in the 70 years of our existence. I've put that bit on. It's quite a statement, that, isn't it? And just a little bit more, lest we forget, recalling that the Al-Nusra Front, ANF, and all other individuals, groups, undertakers and entities associated with Al-Qaeda also constitute a threat to international peace and security. Determined to combat by all means this unprecedented threat to international peace and security. And that there is a key thing I put in red, and that was being quoted by those in favour of the act last week the government plan. Those in favour, we're quoting that last line quite a bit. Determined to combat by all means, therefore, the RAF has got to go in. That was the argument. And we've got the UN behind us. Even those on the Labour Party were saying that, those in opposition. Determined to combat by all means, so this is a real threat to world peace. So at the moment, you look at the situation, any hope of world peace, we're probably further away from it than we've ever been. We don't even know where the enemy is, or who they are half the time, or where they're likely to strike. We look at the Middle East now, the map of the Middle East. I'm not even sure that map is up to date, such as things change. But all those countries there, just about all of them, have got real, real problems. But for all the concerned about ISIL, also known as Daesh, the biggest problem, and those of us that read our Bibles know it, is that little country right bang in the middle of it all. That actually is the biggest problem. And we're talking about Israel. And has Israel got enemies? Yeah, they've got enemies. This is ISIL speaking now. This is what they say. We promise you that soon not one Jew will be left in Jerusalem or across Israel, and we will continue to eradicate this disease from the world. This isn't just talk. We'll advance towards you from everywhere, from the north and the south, from Sinai and from everywhere. And of course the West are always seen as Zionist sympathisers, so they come under it really. All the infidels are all in the same group, but notice that the strong feeling in particular at the forefront there for the Jew. So Israel's got problems with ISIL. It's not particularly in the news at the moment, but I dare say the security forces, the secret security defence systems that they've got in Israel are working overtime to protect themselves against ISIL, just as we are in Britain, but I would imagine there's more working for Mossad than we've got working for us over here, MI5, MI6 and so on. So Israel's got a real enemy here. But the truth is, Israel's got problems all over the world. I mean, Netanyahu, the Prime Minister of Israel, has got a very, very shaky relationship with President Obama. They just don't like each other. But that is nothing compared to the hatred that President Putin has for Netanyahu, and Netanyahu for him. And the developments of Russia being brought into the Syria crisis and being intriguingly now confederate with the likes of France and it seems Britain too in fighting ISIL and so on. It's all very intriguing, but what we've seen in the last few months is Russia getting drawn into the Middle East and getting into Syria, and are at the very borders of Israel. And for the first time in Israel's history, there are now weapons just in the north of their country, in fact on the borders of their country, that are every bit as sophisticated as their own, potentially more sophisticated than their own. Now this is the first time they've ever had it, because Israel's always had the upper hand on the Arabs. When it comes to jet fighters, ours are better. When it comes to missiles, ours are not, theirs out. They've always had something better. But Russia have now moved into Syria, not just fighter planes, but ground-to-air missiles that are absolutely awesome and are really fearful. And now they've got easy range to take planes out over Israel. Israel's never had this threat before. You know, they had the threat of missiles, Scud missiles and missiles from Egypt and so on. But we're talking about, you know, sophisticated technology such as the Russians have. And they're just putting more in. They're putting more into Syria. Now, it's under the guise of sorting out ISIL, it's out the guise of actually really difficult for the West supporting Assad. You know, the government regime in Syria, it's all under that. But while they're doing that, they're stockpiling, they're preparing for a day when they can come into conflict with others in the Middle East. And I said, there's no love lost between Israel and Russia. And we know that that sentiment is held by a lot. Now that poster, held by that boy, is Trafalgar Square, 4 years ago. There's a lot of people think that's true. You know, at the moment, it's a little bit on the back burner, because ISIS was there right up front, isn't it? You know, that's too raw, it's particularly in the West. But a lot of people feel that's absolutely true. For world peace, Israel must be destroyed. And when you've got boys, I don't know how old he is, what do you reckon, 8, 9, 7? How old is he? I mean, I'd be struggling to say he's 10, he might be 12, but he's a small little chap. But when you've got little boys, children holding placards like that, we're talking about a hatred that goes on to the next generation and on to the next. You know, it's one of the problems with Beloved Island to me. In the north, it still goes on. Well, they've got segregated schools in north of Ireland. And the Protestants all go over there and the Catholics go over there. If given time, I'm not going to talk about Ireland now, but I just know the deep-seated history and so on, the bad feeling one against the other is there, and it's under the surface, and it keeps going on from generation to generation in the next children. This is what's happening in the Arab world, so much in the Arab world, and now even in amongst so many Europeans, there's a hostility against Israel. And who knows, one day the United Nations might start saying, by all means, we've got to get rid of Israel. There's certainly people that would be back that proposition right now. Out of those 193 delegates, there would be a good few that would say it right now. And we turn to scripture, Joel chapter 3. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war, wake up the mighty men, let all the men draw war near, let them come up, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. And so there's going to be a confederacy against Israel. The Bible talks of it. No solution in the Middle East. No solution between those of Islam and other faiths. No solution whatsoever between the likes of Russia and the European Union and the United States. No solution at all until we sort out Israel. And even the weak would be confederate and come in and say, I'm strong, let's go to it. In other words, they prepare for war. This is what the Bible teaches. And sadly, it's there. And it's going to involve a great deal of humanity. You know, as those words there indicate, assemble yourselves, come all ye heathen, gather yourselves together. And they're going to come into Israel. And with this purpose to destroy God's people. But God intervenes. That's the message of the prophet. God intervenes. And this will be the great battle where human rule comes to an end. At long last, righteous rule through the Lord Jesus will come into force. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come ye down, says the prophet. Verse 14, multitudes in the valley of decision. Now, a multitude's a lot of people. How you define multitudes, I don't know. But when the Spirit through the prophet says multitudes, then we are talking about all the nations of the earth being involved one way or another. And it's the valley of decision. And everyone's going to have to take note. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy. Wonderful, wonderful outcome. Jerusalem at the moment is the most unholy place. It's the most fearful place. It's a powder keg waiting to go up. And ISIL might do it. The Russians might do it. Scripture tells us all the nations will come together one way or another and will do it, actually. All come up. But then, wickedness is removed from Israel and in due course from all humanity. That's the great teaching of Scripture. And it's the Lord Jesus' voice from Jerusalem at long last is to be heard and is to be obeyed. Now I'm going to ask Brother David, please, to read Isaiah 11, 1 to 9, where we read of the stem of Jesse, Jesse being the father of David, and the Lord Jesus being a descendant of David.
Isaiah chapter 11, reading the first 9 verses. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea.
Thank you, David. They're just wonderful words. They're glorious words. And those words have great meaning for me in all sorts of ways. A few weeks ago, when we were billing for one of our efforts, I was billing the area at Henley Road. I'm not very good on the geography here, so those of you who know the area better than me, please be patient with me. And I was billing around there, and I was talking to my son Nathan, because he took a great interest in this case. I know I was billing near where a girl went missing 25 years ago, presumed murdered. And Nathan's son was following the case because there were two men brought up in Coventry after all these years, after 25 years, whatever, charged for the murder of this girl. So I thought it was just one of those coincidences. I'm billing in that area, and Nathan's telling me what's going on. He says, they're guilty, Dad, they're guilty, Dad. I said, no, no, no. Well, in the end, they were let off. And Nathan, for one, was shocked at that. They were let off. I think the truth of the matter is probably nobody actually knows whether they're innocent or guilty. Don't really know. You take this one, Pistorius, and let's go further afield. That terrible shooting incident. There's no doubt he shot his girlfriend. But does anybody really know his mind? Does anyone really know, you know, with any sort of guarantee that he willfully did it? You know, did he think it was a burglar? You know, what's going on? Nobody can actually get hold of that and then say, yay. 100% certain he's guilty. Well, I've decided this week after an appeal that he is guilty. But I dare say he'll put in another bid for an appeal. Yeah, but all these situations crop up from time to time. You know, it's usually further afield. But that one in Coventry the other week was really near home. I thought, oh, for the wisdom of Christ, the Lord Jesus would know straight away, wouldn't he? Absolutely. He would know right away. Got it. Do this or do that. And that's exactly what we need in the earth today. We need someone with that ability. In Parliament last week, in that hour, Nearly every MP that stood up said, oh, what a dilemma we got. They didn't maybe use that word, but they were talking in terms of a dilemma. They were saying it's difficult. I respect the other view over there, you know, those not voting for it. I respect their view. Another one again. I expect their review for those that are voting for it. And they've gone on. They said, this is really difficult to know what to do. You know, what actually do we do here? Innocent people may get killed. This is a real tough one. What are we going to do? And so even the Labour Party split, right, you know, can't have a party whip on it because I can't agree. Not going to have that dilemma with the Lord Jesus when he reigns. He'll know what is the righteous thing to do. And it will be done. Isaiah 11 tells us that. It's all there. Beautiful. With righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And if need be, he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. And with the breath of his lips, he slay the wicked. At his word, it's done. And that which is done is right. And so righteousness comes to the fore and is established and it's rooted. And with righteousness comes peace, even world peace. What a passage of hope that gives us. The Spirit of the Lord's upon him. He has wisdom and understanding. He's got counsel and might. He has a knowledge and a fear of God. He's righteous. And he's got the ability to get rid of the wicked and how we need to get rid of them. And then that lovely picture there towards the end of that passage that David read. Of all creation at peace. You know, the wolf with the lamb, it's a beautiful picture. But first and foremost, it's about men and women being in harmony. That's what it's about first and foremost. And for all the efforts of the United Nations, and that has been the best effort so far by a long, long way. It's the best effort there's ever been to secure peace in the world. And there have been some wonderful characters, I've no doubt about it, that have faithfully tried so hard, spent so much of their lives trying to get people to reason together and to live together in peace. But you saw how many wars are going on in the world. You know the problem with ISIL. And you know that men cannot sort themselves out. It's not in man to direct his own steps. The Bible teaches us that. But we do have this great hope that the Lord Jesus is coming. And I just want to now look at Psalm 98 to finish off. There may be some dark days ahead. You know, the events of last night were one stabs two or three. Who knows, could be commonplace and it could be a backlash. We might have something really on our doorstep. We don't know what the future holds. Certainly in the Middle East we do, and we know with Israel. But for ourselves over in the likes of Coventry and where we live here, we don't know what's going to happen. But what a vision we have here. And this is a beautiful insight into the Lord's reign. When the world will be at peace. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. You know, sing. We've got something to sing about. For he hath done marvellous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen or in the nations. All the nations know of it. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth, the promises, the covenants given toward the house of Israel. Against all expectation of the world, which is anti-Semitic, it's the house of Israel who has the promises of God, and they will be fulfilled. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice. Sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp, the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and sound of cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands, let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world. And the people with equity. Oh, Lord Jesus, come. Come soon. sight of the nations, the Lord hath remembered all the ends of the earth. A joyful noise. He's coming. He's come to judge. And righteousness and equity be in the world. And there shall be